This morning's scripture reading will be read from the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 16 through 18. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel are not those who eat the sacrifices, participate in the altar. You may be seated.
I want to wish everyone a happy Easter, and may not feel like it or look like it outside. Your Easter eggs may be a little wet if you hunt them in the grass, but we want to be thankful for this day and for the opportunity we have to gather and worship and to assemble and encourage one another. We are studying from 1 Corinthians, and so we'll be looking at chapter 10 a little later, but I want to begin by offering a challenge to some of you that if you're not a very abstract, artistic person, it might be kind of a challenge, but I want you to go with me and really consider this idea. If I were to ask you to paint a picture this morning, if I had an easel and a paintbrush and paints for everyone, and you had your own private spot, and I said, I want you to paint a picture of your soul, and you had an hour to do that, what would you paint? You could paint, for example, with vibrant colors, or you could use dark, foreboding colors. You may paint joyful scenes, the symbol of your soul, beautiful lake, a rainbow, sun shining over a meadow. Or you might paint scenes of sin that still haunt your soul. You might paint, in some way, lips that represent the lies that you've told. Or money that represents the greed in your heart. What would you paint on your painting? What would your soul look like? You know, you are a body, but really more than a body, I want you to know you are a soul that is living in a body. You are primarily a soul. So, you know, I could have said, take your paintbrush and paint a self-portrait, and I want to see what you do in representing yourself. And that might have been really hard, you know, for all those of us who aren't very artistic. I don't know that I've ever really painted anything since I was in elementary art class, but that would be hard for me. And I tell you, I don't think you'd want to look at my self-portrait after I painted it. Probably don't want to look at it before I painted it, but anyways, we won't go there. But I'm not asking you to paint your body. I'm asking you to paint your soul. What would you put on that canvas? Now, as we think about that, and we think about this thought of resurrection and Easter and Jesus, I want us to think about the concept that before the resurrection and connected directly with the resurrection is the death. And so as we think about the gospel, as we think about the good news of Jesus, we're thinking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And this involves this idea that I want us to focus on this morning upon the concept that the Bible often pulls us to when thinking about the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And it involves this word, blood. We live in a society today that we like to sanitize things. We like to not think about grotesque topics. Most of us don't think that much about blood. Unless you're in the healthcare industry or you own a slaughterhouse, most of us don't deal with blood very much. And we don't like to think about it. In fact, if we're honest, some of us, myself included, might even get a little lightheaded sometimes if we think too much about blood. You know what? I want us to spend the next sermon, the time we have for the sermon, thinking about blood. We'll come back to our portrait. Just set that portrait aside, and I want you to continue to be thinking about what you would paint on that portrait. We'll come back to that at the end, and we'll see what your painting looks like. But I want to begin. We have three thoughts about the blood of Jesus. The first one to realize that when we think about the blood, that we need to think about the sacrifice of the blood. Blood has always been connected with sacrifice. It involves the ending of life. For example, in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the Old Testament would speak of these blood sacrifices and why God required it all throughout the book of Leviticus. And in that, Moses wrote, "For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." See, blood sacrifices were necessary because it meant something died. That's the truth of it. Something had to die in order for a sacrifice to be given. And God wanted the children of Israel to realize that your sin must cost you something. In fact, it must cost the blood. It must cost the life of something. And so blood is necessary for a sacrifice. In fact, all throughout the Old Testament, we see blood sacrifices. In fact, at Passover, this connected with Easter and the ancient Jewish festival, Passover, and Jesus meeting with His disciples, they said that the children of Israel would gather, and as so many of them would come in for this great Passover festival, that blood would even flow through part of the streets and through part of the area there in Jerusalem from all the thousands of lambs that would be slaughtered for Passover meals. You think about the stench. You think about the sight of all that blood, of all those animals being sacrificed. It's what Passover was about. In John chapter 10, 17 through 18, Jesus understood that His sacrifice was about His life. And in verses 17 through 18, Jesus would say, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus offered up His blood. Jesus offered up His life as a sacrifice. In fact, in Matthew 26, when He was meeting at the Passover meal, in the context of that meal, He's going to meet with His apostles right before He will be betrayed later that evening. He knows that His death is imminent. He's about to go into the garden and to be praying, and He's about to be betrayed by Judas. And in that upper room, He will institute the Lord's Supper. And He takes, in verse number 26, He took the bread, and after blessing it, He broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup. When He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my," what does He say? "My blood of the covenant." It's the blood of the covenant. Now notice, He continues on, "which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now I want you to think about the import of that statement. There's no way to get your blood all out of you without you giving up your life. You can go and you can give a pint of blood, and that's a great thing to do, and we need people to do that. And Lifeblood calls me regularly and wants me to come do that. And we have blood drives, but they don't take all your blood, do they? Because you can't give all your blood. Jesus says, "I'm pouring out my blood." When we think about the blood, we think about the sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we realize that this is necessary because the Hebrew writer, in talking about all these Old Testament sacrifices, says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. There has to be blood for there to be forgiveness. In chapter 10, verse number 4, It says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." There had to be a blood sacrifice. When we think about Jesus and His death, I want you to realize the significance that He poured out His blood. This past week, you might have heard the story out of France about an officer who was a lieutenant colonel, there in the police force. And there was a hostage situation with someone who claimed to be an ISIS-related terrorist. And he had several hostages in a grocery store. This policeman responded, and he was a part of that group that dealt with that in these high-stress, high-danger situations. And he was in negotiation with the terrorist. And somehow, I don't know all the details, but somehow he was able to exchange himself for several of the hostages. The hostages came out, but in order for them to come out, he went in. It wasn't too long after that where and it was a part of, I think, of all the planning of this whole idea, that the special forces of the French army had to go in and went in, and in that gunfire, which prompted them to go in, this policeman lost his life, killed by the terrorists. He exchanged his life for several of these innocent hostages who were just caught in the grocery store shopping. And he was held a national hero throughout France. Because why? Because he sacrificed his blood so that others could go free. That's what Christ did for us. He sacrificed his blood so that all the world has the opportunity to be set free from sin. But notice the next thing that we need to make sure we understand, what makes his death different than this policeman's death, is that through the death of Jesus comes salvation. So there is salvation in the blood. And this has always been the case when you go back to the children of Israel and them needing to offer blood sacrifices. It was so that their sins could be atoned. In the Passover in Egypt, which is once again connected on the calendar with what we think of as Easter and today, that Passover in Egypt involved them killing a lamb and putting the blood on the side of the door and upon the top of the door. And the comment in Exodus chapter 12 from God that is so significant is, "When I see the blood, I will pass over." That's where you get Passover. Because of the blood, the destroyer would pass over. That house would not be afflicted with the death of the firstborn. Why? Because the blood was already upon the house. It provided salvation from the wrath of God. Christ's blood saves us. In Matthew 26, 28, the passage that we've been looking at where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, He says that His blood is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we read that we are redeemed by the blood. In chapter 2, verse 13 of Ephesians, we are brought near by the blood of Christ. His blood in Romans 3, 25 is how we have propitiation. That is the atoning sacrifice. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, it is His blood that justifies us and saves us from the wrath of God. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it is the blood of Jesus that is used to purchase the church of God. Now, those are inspired writings, and all of them refer to the blood. It is the blood of Jesus that is how we have forgiveness. It is the blood of Jesus which is how we have the church and how we can be a part of the church. It is the blood of Jesus that allows us to be forgiven. You know, it's only through and because of the blood that we're saved. We sing the old classic gospel song, "There is power in the blood. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There is power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There is power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There is power in the blood. Would you come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide? There is power in the blood. Our salvation comes, why? Because there is power in the blood." When I was studying and looking at this lesson, I ran across a recent editorial in Christianity Today. It was from 2015. And in it, the editor was commenting upon the songs used in Christianity Today that have the word blood in them. And he talked about how historically, when you go back over the last 200 years and you think about the great Christian songs, so many of them reference and even maybe have as the primary message of the song the blood of Jesus. But the author of this article was writing, and he had studied the top 100 songs at that time, and some of those have changed a little, but not too much, that songs that are sung in churches. And he said what's interesting and what he was pointing out, what's sad, is how so many of the songs that are, number one, being written today, and number two, being sung today, do not refer to this concept that is becoming archaic, that is becoming distasteful. It's too grotesque. It's too harsh. It's too hurtful. We might offend people's self-image to talk about the fact that Jesus had to die for them and that they are a sinful person who needs the blood of Jesus. And he was pointing out that songs like I just read, "There is power in the blood," are not being written and are not being sung like they used to be. And he was saying, is this because we have lost the significance of the blood of Jesus? We need to be reminded that it is through the blood of Jesus that the sacrifice came. It is through the blood of Jesus that salvation has come. And finally, it is through the blood of Jesus that our share can be in the blood. You see, we can have a share in the blood. Now, this is an amazing thought. And it is where we find ourselves now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because Paul has been writing about how these brethren were struggling with participating in the worldly issues of their day. They were struggling with going and eating and drinking at the idol's temple. But they were also coming in and they were eating and drinking in the Lord's temple, the church, and participating in the Holy Supper, the Lord's Supper. And he says, I want to remind you, brethren, in verse number 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing, a participation, a fellowship? That is the concept of this word, in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? For there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And then this takes us back to John chapter 6, where Jesus himself would say in verse 53 and following, that truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. What's amazing, and what I said in the first two points, is something that most of you probably thought, that's nothing new. The sacrifice and the salvation. But I want you to pause, and I want you to think about the grace of God that says, I get to share in that. I get to have a stake in that. It is if you had a wealthy ancestor and you discovered a letter and they were reading their will, and you realized that when you read this will, when you read this letter, that you have a stake in this tremendous inheritance. You have proof of that. And you are able to participate now in this tremendous inheritance because of your stake, your claim in that. What I'm saying to you is that you can have a stake. You have a claim in the blood of Jesus. You can participate in it. You can share in it. And what a glorious thought that is. It demands your allegiance. It means that you cannot share in the cup of demons now, verse 21. It means you have to be loyal to Jesus. It means that you are able to share in it with others. Now this is connected with several Old Testament thoughts. It's connected with the Passover meal. They killed the lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost. But then if you were in the house and if you participated later on in the Passover remembrance, what did you have to do? You had to drink the cup, eat the herbs, and guess what? You had to eat the lamb. And it was all symbolic of the idea that the lamb died for you. And the lamb took your sin. And you should have been destroyed, but the blood preserved and saved you. This is why we partake of the Lord's Supper each Sunday. Because we need to be reminded and we need to proclaim our stake, our participation. This is why we do it together. I'm not saying you can't do it individually, but the Lord's Supper is meant to be done together. Because we're all proclaiming we're a part of the body and we're a part of the stake in the salvation and in the sacrifice. It is our physical reminder of our spiritual participation in the blood and body of Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says the blood is how we can even enter by the grace of God, the very throne room of God. The blood of Christ allows us to even pray to God and to go before Him. It is through that blood. Now I want to come back to our portrait that you've been painting. We've thought about your part in the blood of Christ. And I want you to think about Calvary. And you look there and you see Jesus hanging on a cross. That's the sacrifice. And you think about what that means. That means you can be saved. But you look at that blood, and you see the blood flowing down, and it's just you standing there, and you reach over, and you, with tears in your eye, are thinking about that blood, and you pick some of that blood up, or you touch the side of Christ who is dead, His side pierced with blood and water flowing down, and you... Your hand is marred with the blood. And you look at the blood. You look at that grotesque sight of a man who has just poured out his blood in a gruesome way, a sacrifice and salvation so that you can share. Now I want you to pick up your portrait. And if you wrote and painted that portrait, and if you were really honest, I think, and if you weren't trying to hide things, a lot of us probably didn't really paint our true portrait because we didn't really want people to see our soul, right? But if you were really honest and you really painted your soul, you would have to paint some sin, some dark times, some acts that you did, and some acts you should have done, you didn't do, that you feel guilty about. You would have had to paint those. You might have painted some good things too, and you might have used some vibrant colors to paint your soul. But here's what I want you to do. What I want you to do in your own mind as we think about the Lord's invitation is I want you to take that blood that's in your hand. I want you to take the blood that you wiped that's running down your hand, and I want you to take that blood, and here's all that really matters about your painting of your soul. I want you to take that blood, and I want, no matter whether your painting is beautiful or whether your painting is ugly, I want you to cover up whatever you painted, because all that really matters is blood on your soul. You may feel great about your soul. You might have painted a beautiful picture of mountains and beaches and scenes like that. Or you might have painted the most ugly, grotesque scene you could about how dirty and empty and vast your soul is and how you are feeling awful about your soul. But let me tell you, ultimately, the only thing that really matters is your soul covered in the blood of Jesus. Because when the Lord returns, just like when He passed over, I will see the blood. He's going to look for blood. He's going to look for blood. Is there blood on your soul? You can have blood on your soul through faith, through choosing to repent, through confessing Christ as Lord, and being buried with Him in baptism to have your sin washed away, to be added to the blood and body of Christ. We would love to help you do that. If you need to repent of your sins, if